You're listening to Feathers, a podcast of stories about God speaking and his people having just enough faith to believe him and obey. I hope these stories inspire you and encourage you to take flight in your own faith. I'm your host, Amy Bennett, and this is Season 5, Episode 14. Well, hey, friends, and welcome to Feathers this week. Thank you so much for joining me. This week, our guest is Esther Fleece. Esther is a speaker and writer for millennials on faith, leadership, and family. As a child, Esther experienced trauma and abuse. Her family dealt with mental illness and dysfunction, and by the time she was 15, she became an orphan, even though both her parents were still living. Esther learned to hide her pain behind performance and what she calls faking fine. Her new book with that title details out her experience and how she learned the language of lament on her journey to healing. I believe many of us may not be walking in all the fullness that God has for us because we haven't known how to process our past. So I hope this conversation with Esther might give you some tools to get you on the path of healing. So let's go ahead and get started with my conversation with Esther. Well, hey, Esther, and welcome to Feathers today.
Great to be here, Amy. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. How about you start out and introduce yourself and what you do to the listeners?
Yes. Well, it's great to be with you today. My name is Esther Fleece, and I'm a new author. I just recently wrote a book called No More Faking Fine. And in it, I talk about a little bit of my own personal journey to stop faking, but also I'm trying to hopefully teach through a language of lament that I think is largely missing in the church today.
Okay, and I absolutely want to get to that, but first I have to say congratulations on the recent wedding.
Thank you so much.
It was newlywed here. How many weeks?
Yes, I am. Gosh, it's just been a little over 2 weeks, and we are loving being married, and it certainly was a gift from God that I never really expected for my life, so it's kind of evidence that God doesn't leave us in a lamenting season forever.
That's amazing. So what kind of wedding did you have? Did you have a rustic or outside, indoor? What did you do?
Yes, we did a little bit of an indoor and outdoor wedding. And then my wonderful husband was gracious enough to go to 2 different receptions. We had after our big wedding, we had 2 other receptions just because I've lived so many places and have a lot of different communities that I call home. So we basically had 3 different receptions, and it was wonderful, but we're a little bit tired. We just got home from all of that, and we're able to experience a honeymoon together, which was great, too.
That's amazing. Well, congratulations again.
Thank you.
Wow, that's a lot to launch a book and a new marriage. Exciting season.
Yes, it is. It's sometimes I think we're in hard seasons for so long, it's hard to believe when it gets good again. So it has been a very sweet season, and I'm thankful.
Right, exactly. And I love that you said that our lives go in seasons. So I do want to talk about your book, No More Faking Fine, because you do detail out a very difficult and long season of your life. And that's kind of where I want to start our conversation today. So for those listening, it's called No More Faking Fine because you felt like you had to fake that you were fine inside when really you were not, because you had experienced so much pain. So tell us a little bit about that. It really started in your childhood, right?
It did. Yeah, it was abandoned by both of my biological parents and extended family members. And, you know, I just learned how to make it on my own. I think a lot of us are forced to grow up sooner than we should and miss out on a lot of our childhood. But, you know, Amy, there was just great people around me that took me in. I was in a wonderful church and was taken in by several families. And I just thought maybe my story is going to be an overcomer story. And I just did my best to serve God and to work for God, but I really missed out on knowing how to be a daughter of God. And so just in an unforeseen event that I detail in the book, tragedy struck my life when I was doing everything right. You know, I thought I had overcome this difficult past. I thought I had overcome abandonment. And it was 19 years after I had contact with my biological family that they kind of re-entered in a pretty dangerous way, in an unsafe way, and it really messed with me emotionally and spiritually. I just wondered, how can I be serving God and my life be going wrong? It just did not match my theology. And so, you know, now I can say kind of on this side of a lamenting season, I can see where God allowed hardship for me to wrestle with him and to learn this language of lament. But when it first happened, I just thought, here we go again. Maybe, you know, maybe God's abandoning me, or maybe I haven't been, you know, serving him to the best of my abilities, or maybe there's unconfessed sin in my life. I just didn't have this language to communicate to God with when the trials came.
Right. Okay. So I want to go back a little bit. So you've, through your childhood, your teenage years, personally and privately, really experiencing pain with your family.
Mm-hmm,
and
I did.
Yet outwardly, you're faking fine. You're, you know, president of your class, very active and very successful. So I guess my question is, because maybe I'm just thinking of people that might be listening that might be experiencing that. And you say in part of your book, you tried to stay busy and not think about it. And you said, I tried to give thanks in all circumstances. I tried to endure trial after trial with a stiff upper lip. It didn't work. It became a full-time job to suck it up and to keep up the appearance that I was doing okay. So can you describe what that life is like when you need to lament, but you haven't yet? What is so, if your life is going so well, you know, and you're so successful, then how do you recognize and what does that look like? What does that life look like that says it's not okay?
Yeah, well, I think I appreciate the question, because I think on the outside, everything was okay. I mean, I had a great job. I had a great community. I was in a great church. I had a ministry outside of my working profession. And so I think from the outside, you know, people would describe me as a successful person that had it all together. But you know what, that just, while that is an element to our faith, you know, working for God and being involved in the community, God is so much more interested in what's going on inside of our hearts. And so a lot of times we can keep up appearances, maybe because of the area we're living in. Maybe we're in the suburbs and we want our life to look okay, or maybe we're a ministry leader and we don't want people to know the you know, the deep sin that we're struggling with, or even the deep unbelief that happens to all of us. So yeah, from the outside, people would have said that I was fine. I don't ever think I set out to fake fine. It just was, I guess, esteemed. When the external things are going right, we want to measure our relationship with God based on successes. But really, Amy, what I found was that I was missing this beauty of intimacy with God that is found in the trial. I kept wishing trials away. I kept praying that I would be stronger, that I'd have more patience. I kept praying that they would be used for the glory of God. And while those things aren't bad, I was missing this intimacy with God that's in the broken places, that is sometimes part of the reason God doesn't rush us out of suffering.
Okay, so what I'm hearing is, while everything was okay on the outside, your heart was a wreck.
It was. I mean, I don't even think I would have had the language to put it like that, but mm-hmm. it was just pretty soon, you know, whatever our coping mechanism was, mine happened to be busyness, I got exhausted. And I think at some point in our lives, you know, chapter 2 of the book, I talk about different coping mechanisms that we all have them. So there's not shame in saying that, but we all have a default, whether it's getting busy, some go to alcohol, some go to external appearances. But God, again, God was just interested in my heart condition and going deeper with me, and also me letting him into those places that I didn't want anyone to see, including God himself.
I love that you talk about those coping mechanisms, because I think that's where we can really recognize maybe when we're not living a healthy life.
Yes. Yeah. And sometimes, Amy, it's so painful, but sometimes people have to point that out to us. Like, I remember people would always say, you need to take a vacation, you need to take a break. And I just thought, no way, God save me. Why? I'm not going to waste a day of my life. And there was this phrase that went around in my church at the time where people would say, sleep when you're dead, you know, we'll sleep when we're dead. And which is actually not correct theologically, but you know, it was just this faith, this expectation that if you're working hard for God and you're burning the candle at both ends, that's somehow pleasing to him. But it took people, you know, wise people in my life to say, you have got to slow down. This isn't healthy. This isn't a sustainable pace. And it really wasn't until I started slowing down, could God reveal to me the heart condition that I actually was living out of.
Mm. All right. So you had this turning point that you referenced a little bit earlier, a traumatic event in your life where it really seemed to bring all your pain kind of to a head and really to the public.
Mm-hmm.
And that seemed to be a turning point when you realized that you needed to face your pain, you needed to go to counseling, and you learn about this idea of lament. So share with people what lament is.
Yeah, thanks again for the question, because I think it's just a word that we don't use. I'm hoping to bring it back to me. But, you know, it's an expression of grief. It's an expression of anguish or heartache. But really, I'm defining it through the book as an expression of grief that God meets us in, because I really don't see all throughout Scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, I don't see God turning away people that have a broken heart. He's actually deeply attracted to people that when they're in their brokenness, it says that he's a comforter. He comes to people. He draws near to them when they are in need of him. So I'm defining it as an expression of grief that God meets us in.
Okay. And what your book talks about is that it's actually the Bible is full of laments. Ones that I was surprised about was the very first one. Can you talk about that one?
Yeah, I talk a little bit about, you know, Cain and Abel. You know, we know the story, some of us that are in the church, and about, you know, a one brother killing another brother. And the story is tragic. And I think anyone reading that wrestles with how do you allow violence? I mean, especially these are two brothers. Like, you know, sometimes we're, you know, whether we know it or not, we ask God, how can you allow this pain and how can you allow this suffering and this evil to take place in the world? But what's so interesting in that story is that Abel's blood, after he's died, Abel's blood cries out to God and God hears it. And it's really, I kind of make the case that it's one of the first laments heard in Scripture. And to me, it spoke to me because even if we don't feel like we have the words to go to God in our grief, our bodies cry out to him. Scripture says that the rocks cry out to God. Mm-hmm. Creation cries out to God. And so even this example of Cain and Abel, I think I discovered that Abel's blood crying out to God means that there's no lament that goes unheard. Even though Abel was physically dead, God heard his blood cry out.
That's just amazing to me. I've never heard anybody talk about it like that. And I agree with you. I think that was definitely a case for a lament. And God responds to that. And also, you talk a lot about the Psalms. And I believe there was one. What was the one that was specific for your first lament? Was it 77? Psalm 77?
It was. Yes, it was Psalm 77.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so, Amy, just what was interesting is that I did finally go to counseling. You know, I used to be terrified of counseling. And even when I did start to go, I would have anxiety attacks and I just felt very uncomfortable. I felt just way too vulnerable. I just thought it was kind of a sign of weakness to go to counseling. But really, as God started transforming me and using my counselor, God showed me that only the strong go to counseling. You know, it takes strength and it takes courage and vulnerability. And ultimately that is really, those are all signs of a believer that we should be teachable and we should be listening to wise counsel. So as I was going through counseling, it was actually my counselor that said, I want you to write out a lament. And I had no idea what lament was. I had no idea where to start. And that evening, as I stayed in my hotel room and I finally cried out to God because I couldn't sleep and I wondered why he was doing this to me. I just started lamenting and I said, God, where are you? Where have you been? Have I lost your favor? Will you ever be kind to me again? And I just cried out from the depth of my soul. And when I opened my Bible, the Psalm 77, those exact laments were in there. And, you know, it was just the kindness of God to meet me again in my brokenness. I was expecting, goodness, if I let God into what's really going on inside of me, surely he might punish me or think that I don't have enough faith. Or I just thought he would be disappointed in me. And here I did. I lamented to him. I took my grief to him. He met me. And then he showed me that those laments have already been written in his scroll. And so, yeah, that was my first lamenting experience. Psalm 77 will always be a special one to me.
Mm-hmm. So you didn't I think you covered this a little bit, but I was just curious, you know, as you're lamenting and you're talking about all of this pain from your past with your parents or your extended family, what was God's response?
Well, you know, it was just different each time. I think that's a little bit of what I'm trying to do in the book is kind of give the reader permission to lament without a formula, mm-hmm. and permission to lament without an expectation that God is going to answer the same way every time. I mean, for me, sometimes there was silence. And you know what, Amy, that silence sometimes lasted for years. And I felt distant from God. That's when I really needed my community to be praying for me. And I read a lot in that time, realizing that other Christians had experienced this kind of dark night of the soul, as some people call it. So some of my laments were met with silence. Some of them somehow in the actual lamenting, when I was crying out to God, sometimes he would just change my perspective and give me the ability to praise. You know, so I would maybe lament for the abandonment I faced, but somehow in the midst of that, I was able to say, yeah, God, thank you for bringing these families into my life that showed me your love. So sometimes in lamenting, we see our prayers end in a thankfulness or a gratitude. Sometimes we have to end our laments with a belief in God's sovereignty. You know, that's when the psalmist will say, yet I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The psalmist hadn't seen the goodness yet. They were hanging out to hope. They were having a little bit of faith left. And they said, yet God, like, yet I will see the goodness of you in the land of the living. And so sometimes our laments are going to end with this hope and this eager expectation. So there really isn't a right way or a wrong way to lament. And God meets us so differently every single time, because that's how gracious he is. He knows what we need when we need it, and he's going to meet each of us in the way that we need to hear from him.
That's so good. I love that. Sometimes it's silence, and sometimes he gives us gratefulness, and I love the perspective. And I found, too, and you talk about this when you talk about an experience, really one of your initial experiences in a courtroom, and you go back to that, and what God gave you and what he showed you was his presence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, and that's, Amy, part of why this book, I believe, is so important, is because for so many years I thought, okay, if I think of bad things, if I think of grief, if I think of what I went through, I just need to Romans 12 to it. I need to just retrain my mind, think of something else, move forward, forget the past. You just even hear messages like that sometimes in church. But what happened, Amy, is when I lamented, and when I came to grips with some of these courtroom experiences that I walked through as a child, I grieved, and I had to feel the pain of rejection and the embarrassment and the shame and even the loss. I had to feel it, and I had to go to God, and I had to say, why did you give me these parents? Why didn't anyone support me or come to my rescue? And why was this judge so cruel to me? And where were you, God? And after I lamented, God met me again in that, Amy, in the way I needed. And he showed me that he didn't allow for my complete destruction. He showed me that he didn't delight in my suffering, that he didn't author the sin that took place that was happening to me. And he was just showing that he was with me. You know, I just had a new vision of that courtroom experience that I go into at the end of the book, that I think God wants to rewrite some of our past where there has been pain. He doesn't want us to just get over it and move forward. And, our wounds affect how we live. They affect how we treat people, even if we don't acknowledge it. And God wants to heal those places and bring us into health and healing instead of survival mode.
Mm-hmm. Oh, this is so good. Definitely personally have been in that kind of season with God, just, you know, actually going back to some of these traumatic events. And you know, a lot of times we say trauma, and it can be something simple as, you know, something cruel that somebody said to you in seventh grade, you know?
Absolutely.
It can be a small thing. It doesn't have to be, you know, my parents abandoned me, you know, or, you know, whatever it is. Sometimes the trauma can be very small things, but even those things, I believe we have to grieve.
I agree, Amy. And I think, you know, one happened to me even recently, and I consider myself to, I mean, I wrote a book on it. So I think I, you know, I kind of know the content. I feel comfortable with it. But just within the last couple of days, there was a man that made a comment to me, and it just, it was almost like the enemy used that comment that was made in humor, that was, you know, just made as a joke. And the enemy used that as this, these arrows against me. And insecurity was rising up. And so I had to slow down and I had to say, wait a second, why am I letting this joke, this sarcasm affect me to this deep of a place? And I had to say, God, I don't receive what he said. And please don't let the enemy use this against me. Please replace it with your truth instead of just laughing it off with him or moving on or thinking it doesn't affect me. You know, so it takes intentionality to look at our belief system, Amy, and every single one of us, even Christians in the church, even ministry leaders, even people with healthy marriages are going to have things that the enemy is going to want to use against them. And I want to say this is an opportunity to go with God with those hurts, even if they were accidental, even if they seem insignificant, and let God minister to us.
Mm-hmm. I love what you said, and I'm sorry I don't have the exact quote in front of me, but you were saying that the pain has a purpose when it leads us to him.
Yeah, that's it. I just, it would really bother me when people would say to me, well, everything happens to a reason. And even in the midst of pain, Amy, when people would say, well, God's going to use this for his glory. I mean, that's just not what you want to hear when you're going through a challenging time. But I just want to say to readers, you know, pain will serve a purpose, like when we go to God and if we bring it to God. And part of that is just because I believe God is going to restore your relationship with him when you come to him. He's not going to leave you in your suffering. He's not going to leave you in your lament. Some laments can last decades. Some seasons can feel like they'll never end. But that's not the end of a believer's story. We know that we will sing again. And that's what I want to encourage with, is that their pain, I'm not going to say it happens for a reason. I don't believe that's true. But I do want to say that God can meet them in it, and that makes it worth it.
Mm-hmm. So for people that might be seeing these coping mechanisms really stuck, and maybe even they feel like their coping mechanism is staying busy and they're not wanting to deal with something in the past, and they begin to go into this lamenting season, But you're not meant to stay in your lamenting season. So really, how do you come out? How do you come out of that?
Yeah, and you know, the whole third section of the book, I talk about how to come out of a lament. But you know what's so interesting is we want a quick formula. And, you know, I think it's God that brings us out of a lamenting season. And I think only God can do it, because God wants the glory and God wants the credit. And so I think if it were just a formula or this, okay, if you do this, then we would just put these formulas on God, and he's so much bigger than that. And so I think that there are steps that we can take to move towards praise, you know, and some of those I mentioned a little bit earlier, just as far as we can try to give thanks. Sometimes we can't do that. You know, we can try to ask God to change our perspective. Sometimes that doesn't come for a while. But I think that it's God himself that brings us out of a lament so that he can get the glory. And it's going to be surprising. I mean, I went into this kind of sabbatical season thinking it would be 3 weeks. I thought, I'll give, you know, God 3 weeks to do this healing he wants to do. And then 3 months happened. And it wasn't till 3 years later, Amy, that I was like, you know what? My joy is actually coming back. It was out of nowhere. It wasn't circumstantial. My circumstances were still extremely difficult, but I felt this like assurance that it was going to be okay. And so God brought me through, but it was 3 years later, you know, and then there was a little bit of joy restored, and I was getting confidence back again in my walk with God. And so I would say to your listeners, hang on, hold on. Scripture talks about being steadfast and being long-suffering and persevering in the faith. And we have got to help others persevere in the faith too, instead of just trying to fix them and wish their pain away.
Mm-hmm. And that actually reminds me of one of the stories you share at the end of your book. And really, I think this is a great story for this particular podcast. And it's about obedience. And when he asked you to start sharing the story, to a group of women. I would love if you were to talk a little bit about that, how you were very anxious about sharing this and God was prodding you to.
Yeah, well, you know, I still feel that nervousness before I do interviews because it's a bit of a paradigm shift. I mean, here I am trying to boast in my weaknesses. I'm trying to say, okay, this didn't work, and here's where I messed up, and here's where my Christianity was wrong, even though I was seen as a leader. Here's where God had to change me. And so I wasn't just in a group of women. And, you know, I just wanted to be a teacher. I wanted to teach the Bible. I wanted them to get God in a way that, that they would fall in love with him. And I just had prepared all this wonderful teaching, and the event organizer said, but we want you to share your story. We want you to share it the whole week. You know, I was speaking for a whole week, and I just kept thinking, no, I'll share other people's stories and I'll share good things. And so it just wasn't until the last night that I, you know, really did feel like I need to honor the event organizers who are asking to hear my testimony, and I need to go there. And oh, it's so embarrassing, Amy. I mean, I talked about how I had tried taking my life several times. I talked about just the laments that I had, wondering where God was. I talked about, you know, being a child of divorce and what that made me believe and how I lived out of fear. And I just went for it. It felt so ugly. It felt so unattractive and vulnerable and damaging. I honestly thought, oh my goodness. I mean, I don't want to talk about suicide and then have the enemy put suicide in their minds. And well, you know, halfway through the talk, you see tears all around the room and you see head nods. And it just was part of a learning experience for me, realizing that people are going to connect with us more when they hear our struggle and when they hear our hardship. And they're going to relate to that instead of our accolades and instead of our to-do list and instead of our accomplishments. That people are actually, they feel most comfortable when they're with people who are real and who share the same struggles. And so when we end the pretend, it allows other people to do the same. And I think I stayed hours after the event talking with different women and the stories that they had and the pain that they were facing, because we all will face pain.
Mm-hmm. That's so good to hear. As you talk about in your book, your circumstances, particularly around your family, haven't changed much, it sounds like. So I'm curious, what does life look like after lament when your circumstances haven't changed that much?
Yeah, well, I think for me personally, I feel like my faith is restored, you know, and we all go through those seasons where we feel like we're in a dry season or we feel like we're in a mountaintop experience. But when you go through a lamenting season, kind of what I describe, or a time of grief, a period of grief, I think when you come out of that and when you find your joy again, it's not so much, you know, that it's in a shallow or superficial thing like, oh, okay, well, I got a job again, so things are good. It's just this deep knowingness that you and God are okay. And so I think for me, it's just been the knowingness that me and God are okay that allows me to face other trials, because they're going to come. And I think that's when the Apostle Paul, when he would talk about, you know, we are shipwrecked and, you know, we are persecuted and we're going through this stuff all day long. I mean, he did not have an easy life by any means. Yet he had this joy, yet he had this assurance, yet he knew God and God knew him. And that knowingness, I think, is what helped him to endure the next trial after the next trial after the next trial. Mm.
That's good. So it sounds like that really that intimacy is what you gained and really helps you live really from an authentic place, right? Instead of this pretending sort of place.
I sure hope so. You know, we like to, I want to be a, I don't know, I want to be a successful Christian. Right. You know, it's just that, how do we measure that? I think that we have misunderstood how to measure that. God cares deeply about fruit, but it's in the abiding of the tree. It's in the abiding with God that fruit comes. And, you know, sometimes his fruit might look like pain. I mean, I think some of the Bible leaders, like Jeremiah, was considered a weeping prophet. I don't think Jeremiah would have been seen as successful in the church of today. I don't think Ezekiel would have been seen as a successful prophet in the church of today. But you know what? They were to God, and they were obedient to what God called them to. And so are we willing to walk through suffering and endure trial after trial and not care what it looks like to even the Christian world if it means glory to God, if it means obedience, and if it's what God's asking us to?
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. You hit the nail on the head with that. All right, Esther, well, thank you so much for spending some time with me today. If people want to connect with you online and get the book, how do they do that?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I have a website, estherfleece.com, that they can go to, but the book will be available. I just got word it's kind of online all over. So Amazon and Barnes & Noble, Family Christian Bookstore just posted it, and Lifeway Christian Resources, certainly Christian Book Distributors and Books A Million. So I would just be so honored to have your listeners go to Google No More Faking Fine, or go to estherfleece.com and find where they can purchase the book.
All right. Well, thanks again.
Thank you, Amy.
Well, I don't know about you guys, but I was tearing up during that interview, even listening back to it after I was the one in the conversation. And if you haven't read Esther's backstory yet or heard it somewhere, I really hope you pick up her book and read it, because you will understand the amount of pain she has experienced. And just to hear the healing that he has brought her through, it just gives me so much hope for all of us that God truly binds up the brokenhearted and brings joy from our mourning. But we have to take our pain to him. I know several of our guests that have experienced pain. I'm thinking of two that are widows, Sarah Rodriguez and Becky McCoy, have talked about needing to experience that pain with God and not ignoring it or pushing it down, using some coping mechanism, but truly acknowledging it and then letting God give you either a new perspective or just comfort. I love that she talks about the Psalms and how God's words can really be tools for us to express our grief back to God, and just how faithful God is to provide that. You know, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And how loving he is just to give us the tools to do that with his own words. I love, of course, that she talks about this is true abiding, just experiencing all the pain and the joy with God, and how God uses all of these moments in our lives to bear fruit for him. It's so, so good. And while we're talking about abiding, it's a good time to mention that I'm still working on launching Abiding Ministries and getting the new Rich Bible Study about abiding from John 15 launched. We are in the end stages of getting the devotional printed and then hopefully get everything out to you guys. So continue to keep your eyes and ears open for that. If you enjoyed this podcast, please share it online. And thank you so much again for listening. And we will see you next week on Feathers.